Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and then also Matthew 28. Matthew 28. 2 Timothy 4 and Matthew 28. And we'll take Matthew 28:18 first. Just reminding us that we have no power in ourselves, but Jesus has all power, and that we need to look to Him. So, okay, let's say this together. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Let's do that again. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. One more time, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. We certainly need His help and His power. Amen. And Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Yes. 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 Amen. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. What does it say then? Preach the word. Be instant, what? In season, then what? Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This matter in verse 3, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you know how hard it is not to scratch where you itch? We keep hearing over and over and over, don't touch your face. Actually, we heard this many years ago from Brother Wall when we went to Haiti. It might have been from Mrs. Wall, actually, the first trip. She set us all down and set some rules. She's told us, she said, the people of Haiti never wash their hands. Never. So she said, you know, when you shake hands, just remember that. And so she said, don't touch your face. While you're here, don't touch your face. Do you realize how hard that is? We've heard that over and over and over from the CDC and from these doctors. And I was watching one of these, whatever they call it, reports anyway on everything going on. This core group the president has and these doctors. And I watched one of those doctors who said it over and over, you know, don't touch your face, don't touch your face. And he's not speaking, but he's standing there where you can see him. And I don't know who was speaking. And here he is. He scratches his nose. And then Mike Pompeo, the Secretary of State, he's in the background. And I don't know. He's doing something on his face. And I don't care what you say. Don't touch your face. Sometimes it's hard not to, isn't it? It's itchy. It's just hard not to. It's just hard to say, no, I can't touch it. So this is a terrible temptation for people here. When they have itching ears, to turn away their ears from the truth and to be turned unto fables. A fable is something that's not real. That's not true. And, of course, there are many fables that authors have written to entertain children or whoever. But right now, we are in an age right now where it is out of season, really, to preach to repentance. I've got to deal with a long letter from a guy who wrote, I wrote him a long letter. He was asking him, he said he liked our tracks, but he says, I don't know about the repentance part. And so I explained it with a long letter, and he wrote back, and he's the typical ear scratcher of today. He wants to relegate repentance to just a change of mind that does not have to affect at all a change in life. Well, faith without works is what? Dead. Yeah. So repentance without a change is what? Dead. It isn't real repentance. Real faith will have works with it. Are we saved by works? No. But faith without works is dead. So we're living in that day today. So in our evangelism, even though it's not popular, we still have to talk about repentance. But the temptation is not to, because we know a lot of people don't want to hear that, and they'll plug their ears when they do. But let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 20. We need 20/20 vision. And Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you what? Publicly and what? From house to house. So that's why we do that. That's why we try to do it publicly in the services and the park ministry and the parade ministry. But that's still why we go house to house too, because they need to hear the truth. Verse 21. Well, what do we tell them? Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So we're testifying to the Jews. The Jews were supposed to know the Word of God. It's not that a lot of them were saved, because a lot of them were not saved, but a lot of them did know at least parts of the Bible. Actually, a lot of Jews knew great portions of the Bible by memory. But testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So testifying to those who know the Word of God, who have a biblical basis in it, and those who don't. And what's the next word? Repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, we're living in a day where you start talking about repentance and a changed life, and people say, oh, wait a minute, that's works. No, repentance and faith, those are two things you can't separate when it comes to true salvation. It's a repentant heart and it's faith. And he taught this to those with a biblical basis and those with not. This guy who wrote back, just every scripture, it was like saying, oh, well, that was written just to Christians. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a lot of people in this world that like to do that. Say, oh, no. Well, like Old Testament, that was just written for them of that day. And we can look at a verse there about that in a minute too. But at first, it's 2 Timothy 3:16. Actually, let's back up to 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a what? A child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then what's the first two words of 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Profitable for what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? Bible teaching. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you can't say, well, that Scripture was just written for that day. Now, I realize there are primary interpretations of Scripture, but there's many applications. And, you know, you think of the prophecies given in the Old Testament. Some of them were told about in the New Testament. what they were pointing to, and it's pretty amazing. You know, you take Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah chapter 14, talking about certain situations, but going beyond, like in Ezekiel 28, talking about a wicked king, but going on beyond the wicked king to Satan himself. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Then let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, for what? Whatsoever things were written when? Aforetime. Were written for what? Are you sure you read that right? What was that? Our learning. Wait a minute. I thought that was written aforetime. I thought that was written a long time ago. I thought that was only for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not what it says, does it? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That who? We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, that's an easy trap to fall into. You know, as I was talking to a guy here, I was out working in the yard several years ago, and the guy stopped and he said, basically he appreciated our zeal, but he didn't always agree with what was out on the sign. And so we talked about that. And then he began to rail on the government. Oh, it's so horrible. They're throwing the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. And that was back when Judge Moore down in, I think, Alabama was trying to keep his rock in the courthouse. There, they had the Ten Commandments on, and he was just being blasted from all sides. And so this guy was saying that. And earlier he had said about our sign, he said, well, you know, he himself was more of the positive variety. He didn't like the negative. He just liked to keep everything positive. And so then we're in the church here, and then he gets on, you know, oh, I just think it's so terrible the Ten Commandments are being thrown out of the courthouses across the land. And I said to him, I said, what do the Ten Commandments say? 8 out of times it's thou shalt what? Not. He's saying, you know, it'd be nice if your sign was more positive. You know, I don't like the negative. And then he's railing on these people throwing out the Ten Commandments, which are 80% negative. That wasn't quite consistent, but that's where we're at in this world anyway. So, well, let's go back to Acts 20 there. So, Acts 20 and verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we don't have to knock someone over the head with it, but we do need to teach it. We can speak the truth in love about repentance, that it's necessary. I mean, we don't have to preach hellfire and brimstone to everybody we see. Let your speech be all with grace, seasoned what? With salt. I mean, we don't have to purposely burn everyone, not on purpose. But look at the next three verses here. Verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that what? Bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, that was not the bond family. We're talking about being bound with cords and chains, and bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things what? Move me. None of those things changed Paul's ministry. Even though everywhere he went, verse 21, He taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 22, now he's headed for Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to befall him, but, verse 23, he knows that everywhere he goes, bonds and afflictions abide him. But verse 24, but none of these things move me. None of those things made him change his message. And that is a lesson for us. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. Verse 24 doesn't contradict verse 21. Verse 21 says he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he just ended by saying he testifies of the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't conflict with repentance. God is very gracious to us. So, in every city, bonds and afflictions abide me. But it did not stop Paul. Paul was looking beyond the hardships and the criticism to one day standing before the Lord. Notice in Romans 14. And that's what we've got to keep focused on. Just like we just talked about, every really good camera with a really good lens, it gives you that professional look of a picture because it's focusing on whatever your subject is, and everything else it fades out. Like if you take just a cheap camera and I'm looking out the back of the church, the yard and the field, just a cheap camera with a fixed lens is going to see like infinity, and so the back will be in focus. The front will be in focus. Everything is just kind of like the same focus. But a really good lens is focused on that one point, and everything else fades out because you want one thing to be the focus of your picture. Unless you're just taking a scenic shot, and that might be a little different. But in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give what? Account of himself to who? To God. So that is what we want to be prepared for, is that day. Notice it in Mark chapter 8. We want to pass that test. And of course, that test, in that day, when we see the Lord, we who have received the Lord, we're not talking about a test of whether we're saved or lost. What we're talking about is either the gaining of rewards or the loss of rewards, is what we're talking about. But in Mark 8:35, you know, some people say, I don't care if I get rewards in heaven. I just want to get there. I just want to go there. That's all I care about. That's kind of like people who have money in the stock market. Yeah, I don't care. Until things like this, and they take a great lot. It's going to be a big deal if we have to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we see a good portion of our lives just go up in smoke. That's going to be a horrible thing. Horrible experience. But in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and what? The gospel's, the same shall what? Save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of what? Me and what? Of my words. Okay, so it's two things. Being ashamed of God, just generally speaking. Being ashamed of his name and of his words. So everything his word says, we should not be ashamed. Okay, but in what type of situation? Remember we read in 2 Timothy 4 about things sometimes are in season, some are out of season? Last night, just before dark, I heard a shotgun blast in the woods right close to us. Just one shot. It's kind of late to target practice, just before dark. And if you're target practicing, normally you shoot more than one shot. So I presume someone was poaching. So sometimes things are in season, sometimes out of season. So when are we to not be ashamed of God or of His Word? It goes on to say, in this what? Adulterous and sinful generation. So in other words, God doesn't want us ashamed of Him, His name, His Word. We're not just talking about when it's popular, but when it's not popular. He said, in this adulterous and sinful generation. But if we are ashamed of Him and His Word in this sinful and adulterous generation, of Him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Could you imagine the Lord coming back and the first glimpse we get of Him and He's looking right at us, and then there's no smile. It's just a look that you know He's ashamed of us. Wouldn't that be horrible? I mean, we talk our whole lives about we can't wait for the Lord's return. But if He were to return and we were to see His look when we meet eye to eye with Him, wow, that would be horrible. You know, great men of God throughout the Bible were often persecuted by the people of their generation. Notice in Hebrews 11. When President Reagan was running for president, the news media hated him because he was a conservative. Now, I wouldn't say they hate him quite to the level that they hate President Trump, but probably close. They just hated him. And I wondered when he passed away. When he died, Brother Beery was down with Pastor Jeremy and Sister Julie and the family helping in Mexico when President Reagan died. And I wondered what the news media was going to do. And I thought of his wife. And you know what? The news media, when he died, actually praised him. But you know, that's kind of what our lives as Christians, what we have to endure. In our generation, many times, we are scoffed at, ridiculed, cussed out, cursed out, hated. But the real proof of whether our lives count or not is the end of the story, isn't it? And it's not, I'm not talking about the news media at the end of our lives, but I'm talking about facing God. And that was kind of the story there. You know, when President Reagan wanted to come up with something to shoot down incoming missiles, you know, we had a lot of missiles pointed at Russia, and Russia had a lot of missiles pointed at us. And President Reagan started, well, he wasn't president yet, but he started running for the presidency, and he started calling the Soviet Union the evil empire. And the news media was like pulling their hair out. They were saying, he's going to start World War III. But you know what? He stuck to his guns. And then he talked about, and we need to come up with a system to shoot down incoming missiles. It shouldn't be like they push the button and 6,000 missiles are coming at us, so we push our button and 6,000 missiles are going at them. Well, what good is that going to do? We're just going to obliterate one another. So he said, we need to devise a defense system to shoot down missiles. And you know what the news media said? They called it, mockingly, Star Wars. What they were saying is, Mr. Reagan, something's wrong with you. That's pure fiction. It's fiction. Star Wars. Some story that isn't even real. There's no way to shoot down incoming missiles. But guess what we have today? We have a system that'll do that very thing. Shoot down incoming missiles. But they mocked. They literally scoffed and mocked at it. But notice, and it's no different with us, but Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction with who? The people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming what? The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose, verse 25, rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, you know, it's never easy to stand for that which is right. It's not easy, but it's worth it in the end. Now, only God knows all the factors involved in this coronavirus thing. But one factor that could be all part of it is this matter of sodomy in our country and how it's been rising. This affects Christians in the workplace. I know it does because I talked to someone. Greenville was trying to, some people in Greenville were trying to push through this sodomy matter. I talked to many people out door to door, and some people told me, hey, that's already in. Where I work, I can't say anything about those people where I work, or I could get fired. So it affects Christians in the workplace. It already does. It affects preachers in the pulpit. And you may say, how can that be? Well, young people, this is something that's going to affect you even more as the time goes on, and you're seeing it now. But the more a church gets involved online, and the bigger your presence gets online, at first, that seems like a great blessing. But if you're not careful in your future ministry, it will become the master, and you will become the slave. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the big three, Facebook, Google, Twitter. And probably there's a lot of others that I just don't know about. In fact, can't think of the name, but is it Snapchat? I know there's a thing, Snapchat. I think it's doing the same thing. But it's discriminating against conservatives and Christians, like Facebook and all of these. Well, shut down anything that they deem hateful. And what they deem hateful is if you say anything, and I'm talking about anything biblical about sodomy, they deem that to be hateful. Notice with me in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. More and more, you know, the world normally hates censorship. But when it comes to the Bible, they don't hate it. Suddenly it's okay. They want to censor what the Word of God says. But in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. Now they're going to say that is hateful. That is hateful speech against these people. You're calling their lives an abomination. You're saying their lives are bad. They should be allowed to love anyone they want to. And we just covered that recently. Love is love? Well, we saw that is not true at all. So what happens is the more, and like right now, you know, this whole coronavirus thing for churches that are online, it is a big deal, but it's not a big deal. Because most of their people can just stay home and watch it. We don't have that capability here yet. And so we didn't have that option. But to a lot of churches, really, it's no big deal. Might be a big deal if people don't send in their offerings for 3 months, you know, from home. That might be a big deal down the road. But for right now, hey, if no one comes to church, you don't have to vacuum. If no one comes to church, you don't have to clean the toilets. You know, But if no one comes to church, there's nothing to keep it running either. But anyway, Facebook will shut them down. Twitter will shut them down. Google will shut them down. Years ago, and this went on for many years, when the website first started getting going and we learned about keywords, we were right up there in Google. Most of the time, years and years ago, if you typed in the phrase gospel tracts on Google search engine, we would probably, well, for many years, we were number three. First page, number three. And that was back in the days when we got like 70 orders every week. And people back then would find us, and back then they had web or like email things that people would send out, like when they found a freebie website. And so when we were featured on those, we would have over 100 orders. And I remember years gone by, we had like two or three tables set up in here in the hall, just filled with order forms, and in the other room, and it was, wow. Yeah, it was something. But along the line, as the years progressed, Google became more politically correct and probably changed some leadership positions. And they started discriminating, not just against us, but against conservatives generally. And so we have things on the website, like we have gospel tracts on the website that talk biblically about sodomy and that it's wrong. And of course, that's deemed as hate speech. We have questions that are answered. And so just recently, it was a very clear thing about Google's discrimination. I don't know how many weeks, the coronavirus track, we probably had out, maybe 4 weeks, 6 weeks, I don't know. I'm not sure. But we had it out there, and it just got it online, so I gave it like a week or two. And then so I typed in on Google, coronavirus gospel tract. Hit enter. Not on the first page. Not on the second page. On the third page, our normal spot on Google right now on that is like at the bottom of the third page. But it wasn't there. The coronavirus tract wasn't there. Page four, five, six. I don't know if I went beyond six. I couldn't find it. So then I tried DuckDuckGo. That's the search engine I use. I know it sounds funny, but they don't track you. And so I use that. And so I typed it on DuckDuckGo. On that day, it was either number one or number two. Come right up. Liberty Gospel tracks coronavirus. And so one or two. So I tried Yahoo, coronavirus gospel track, number one, top list. I tried Bing, Microsoft's search engine. Coronavirus gospel track, enter. Bing, right on number one, top one. And so I thought, Google, don't tell me you're not discriminating against us. I can't even find that track on your website. And these other ones, it's number one or number two on all these very big search engines. There are people high up in Google that definitely are discriminating. And it's not just with the religious side. It's conservative politicians. You know, this drives them crazy. But why I'm saying that is this. When we first started sinking in the ratings, I thought, should we? I think maybe I first noticed that when we put out the gospel tract, why does God call sodomites dogs? And usually back then when we would write a new tract, I'd put it right at the top. I'd feature it right at the top. And we were down in the ratings, and I thought, should I put that tract down, you know, a little bit, you know, so they don't notice it? And I thought, we can't do that. But you see what I mean? It's the temptation. Once you get an online presence, if you're not careful, it's going to become the master. And then we're going to start watering things down to try to appease the master Google or Master Facebook or Master Twitter or Master Snapchat or whatever it is. And you young people, as I said, this is going to be a big issue because everything is going more and more online. And so in your life and ministry, I just plead with you, don't let the electronic side of the ministry become your master, because there may come a day when we're totally shut off from it. And if it's our master, then what do we have left? So it does affect preachers to a big degree, because if you know you preach a certain thing, if your messages are on YouTube, or which is owned by Google, or a lot of companies now, all it takes is some sodomites or somebody else, whatever you're preaching about, all it takes is some of them to complain to whoever is hosting your website or your video, whatever. All it takes is some of those people to complain, and some of these big companies just immediately, you know, censor you, get rid of you. And so we just have to be so careful and so cautious. So in closing, let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. So we're coming into an especially difficult time where it's out of season to preach repentance. But we must be faithful to the Lord. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2. What does it tell us? Preach the word. Be instant what? In season and what? Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I guess I didn't get to it, but well, maybe we should go there before we close, because I missed part of the point. It's Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Because I mentioned part of the factor of this coronavirus may very well be this factor of sodomy. Even though I appreciate President Trump and the many good things he's trying to do, but you need to pray for him, because he does not understand the seriousness of sodomy and its effect on a country. There was a man running in the Democratic Party as president who was an open sodomite, and he's dropped out now. But some words went back and forth, and President Trump said, well, I'd vote for a sodomite. And our country right now, like the previous administration, is still trying to force other nations that have laws against sodomy to get rid of those laws. So I appreciate our president and so much that he's done the good things, but we need to pray that God would open his heart and his eyes to the truth, because pursuing sodomy is going to pursue it to our own destruction. In Leviticus 18, in verse 24, now just ends talking about verse 22, sodomy, verse 23, bestiality, but verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these, the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is what? Defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself, what? Vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were what? Before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out who? the nations that were before you. And on it goes with that. Why were the Indians thrust out of America? Well, you read about the Indians, their spiritism. I mean, we're talking about demonic activity. It wasn't white man that drove the Indian out. It was God, in his wisdom, he's the one that owns the lands. He's the one that owns the earth, Psalm 24:1. So the same thing can happen to us. We can be driven out just as easily as well. So may the Lord help us in our evangelism to remember repentance, because, you know, we can try to downplay sodomy and a lot of other sins, but it'll be to our own detriment, and the detriment of our own nation. So we need to, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we need to humble ourselves and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Please work in our hearts. Help us to speak the truth in love, but Lord, please help us to speak the truth. Help us not to omit it or water it down, because in the end, we will be doing no good if we don't get the truth out. Please help us, Lord. This whole electronic world out there is becoming more and more of the ministry, and it's a huge temptation to compromise or water down the message to be able to continue to get a wider audience. Please, Lord, help us not to fall in that in our evangelism. Please bless and help us. We thank you for how you have blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.